Hello, everyone. Welcome to OT with DA and NC, Nathan Cranson. That's Pastor Nathan Cranson. For those of you that were a part of the DA with DA challenge, Nathan will be a familiar face to you. You were with us on like four of them or something.
Three or four or something.
Quite a
like
few.
That.
It was great.
That was so much fun.
And Nathan lives in Western Colorado, so he has driven over. How many hours to get here today?
It was a little over 5 hours.
So 5 hours just to be here, and he's going to be with us tonight, tomorrow night, and then maybe, hopefully, even on Thursday. We'll just have to wait and see. Yeah. That's the plan presently. Welcome, everybody. We are in chapter 50, and it's a chapter that Nathan actually remarked to me, and I don't know why I didn't think of this, but chapter 50 and 51 could have been easily combined together into a single OT with DA session, because chapter 50 is tithes and offering, and chapter 51 is the care for the poor. So it would have gone together really well, but unfortunately, missed opportunity. And tonight we'll be in chapter 50, tomorrow in chapter 51. And by the way, welcome everybody that's signing on. I've got a quick announcement here. Look, Patrice says, hi, Nathan.
Yeah, hi.
Right? We're so glad to have Nathan here. In fact, Nathan, before I make my announcement, let's just do a little bit of interview here, a little bit of autobiography. Nathan, where are you from and what do you do?
Okay, I'm living currently in Montrose, Colorado. I am a pastor there. It's my second district. Just had a little baby boy that I...
Just had a little baby boy?
Yeah.
Did you hear that? Rodney.
Rodney, yep.
Yep, okay.
Rodney Cranson, and I think this is my first time going to be like nights away from him, so I'm already missing him.
Oh, really? This is your first time away from your son?
Yeah.
And how old is he?
He is 10. Today, he's 10 weeks.
10 weeks?
Yeah.
And you're a dad.
I'm a dad. It's so much fun.
Do you feel like a dad?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
You're like, I'm a dad. Look at me now. I'm a dad.
I love it. So
you've got the dad beard.
Exactly. I was thinking about that on the way over here. I was thinking, I feel like my IQ has gone down like 10 knots from all the sleep deprivation.
Okay. Right.
But my EQ is like, because I have just like so much love.
So much love.
Heart.
And I'll tell you this.
Experience.
I say this all the time, Nathan. You know, at every stage of, you know, your children or your child's development, you're like, how could I love them more?
Oh.
How could I love? And then at year one, you're like, I love them. So how could I ever love them more than this? And then year two,
so
you're like,
awesome.
How could I ever love them more? And then now, I mean, I have two sons that are 19 and 20. And I think the same thing, even now, I'm like, how
so
could
good.
I love them more? So you
that,
are in
that means
for,
you raised good kids, because I don't think that's the case with everybody.
You don't know, but I love my boys so much.
That's
in fact,
so
I'll
awesome.
Tell you a funny little, do you follow football at all?
Not really.
Not really. Okay, no. So I'll just tell you a little story. My son, my youngest son, Jabel, is a Seahawks fan, the Seattle Seahawks. You've heard of the Seahawks.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So the Seattle Seahawks have this quarterback that they've had forever, and he's a great quarterback. He's a strong Christian, a really incredible person. His name is Russell Wilson. And anyway, just today, Jabel's favorite player, Russell Wilson, wonderful human being, was traded from his football team to my football team.
Sweet.
I'll put it up on Instagram. He is devastated. As soon as he walked in the door, I was like, Jabel, how do you feel about this trade? What do you think about Russell Wilson going to the Broncos? I don't want to talk about it. Leave me alone.
No comment.
No comment. I don't want to talk to the press right now. Anyway, it was just so funny because, you know, obviously those aren't the conversations you're having with Rodney right now. But at every stage, you're just going to love him more and more. And it's...
I love it.
It's incredible.
It is so cool. And I just want to say, because stepping into the studio is, I'm on sensory overload right now. I've got four screens with our faces on them. And I don't know if anybody's ever said this before, but yeah, I'm just trying to like, and the first thing David told me to do is don't look, you're going to want to look at yourself.
Don't look at yourself.
And I'm like, I'm
yeah,
everywhere.
Yeah, because here's one, the camera,
and
then we have, yeah, there's several screens here. Yeah. So don't look at yourself. Yeah. We hope you all have had an amazing day. It's awesome to have Nathan here. Congratulations, Nathan,
you.
On your son. And how's your wife?
She's doing great. She is on, if I have sleep deprivation, she has ultra sleep deprivation. And we're having some challenges with the nursing process and all that. So keep her in your prayers. Yeah. But we're making some progress, and he's happy and healthy, and we couldn't ask for
more. Beautiful. Well, I tell you, I one of the things I say about the birth of my children is, we were married, Violet and I, for a couple of years, almost 3 years before we had a child. And if you would have asked me, how much do you love Violetta before we had children, I would have said a 10 out of 10. I love her as much as she can be loved, right? Yeah, as much as I can love her.
Yeah, totally.
And then we went in and she had that child.
Oh.
And I somehow, Nathan, I loved her a 20 out of 10.
Oh, I totally agree.
I was just like,
experience.
I would tell her all the time, and I say this to her even today. I say, sweetheart, you were beautiful then, but motherhood looks so good on you.
And just to see the sacrifice, all the sacrifice for something that I love so much,
yes,
like makes you love
all wrapped all together.
More. Yeah, it really is.
It's amazing.
Such a blessing.
As you get married, you know, then your love increases. Then you have children, your love increases. You have a second child, your love increases. Mm. And I'm told that you know when you have grandchildren, it's like overload. I mean, how are your parents? Are they freaking out right now?
Yeah, they're loving it.
They're like, grandchildren. Nathan, we are so glad that you're here. Welcome, everybody, to OT with TA. Okay, I got a few announcements here. Let me just catch you up on a couple things. First of all, today is Tuesday. I leave on Thursday to go to Australia, so prayers appreciated there. The way this is going to work is we'll be here tonight, obviously. Here we are. And then tomorrow night, we're going to go a half an hour early. So we're normally 7 o'clock Mountain Time, but I'm going to go live a half an hour early for this. Look what I have here. I'm going to do an unboxing. Look what I got in the mail. That, my friends, is a types and symbols box. And so tomorrow I will be doing at 6:30 a live unboxing. I know what's in here, so it's not a surprise, but I can't wait to see it myself and to hold it. So tomorrow at 6:30 for a half an hour, I'll do an unboxing and talk about what's in this box. That is going to segue into our next challenge. I'm going to tell you how all the rest of the challenges are going to work, and it's going to happen tomorrow at 6:30. Then at 7, Nathan and I will go live again for chapter 51. That's God's Care for the Poor. Am I saying that chapter right? Yeah, God's Care for the Poor. Then this is key. On Thursday, which is the day I have to fly out, we will do a live session. That'll be chapter 52. But I will do it I'll do it early in the morning, probably 9 a.m. So if you can make it, amazing. If you can't, all the videos will be uploaded to my YouTube channel. Then, as I've already mentioned, when I go to Australia, you're just going to have to stay tuned to Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter, because I don't know how many days before I, number one, feel good. You know, I'm all adjusted. Maybe it's a day, maybe it's two. Number two, I've got to get the studio set up there. And then number three, I land and basically get straight into teaching at Arise, and I think the first day I teach, the whole day. So I don't know if it's going to take me 2 days to get adjusted, if it's going to take me 3 days to get adjusted, or 4 days. I don't know. Mm-hmm. But you're going to have to stay tuned, and your prayers will be greatly appreciated. So that's the plan. Tonight, tomorrow night, 6:30, the unboxing. 7 o'clock, we'll do the live. Then Thursday morning, we'll just say 9. And can you stay for that, maybe?
I think so.
Okay, yeah. We'd love to have you, Nathan, if you can. Yeah. 9 o'clock on Thursday morning, and then I'll bid you adieu, and I'll see you on the other side of the Pacific a few days later. And in the meantime, if you're behind, you can catch up. You can read the same chapter. You can go back and read some of the great chapters, whatever you want to do. Take a breath. So that's the plan. I think it's a good plan.
Yeah, sounds good.
All right, so Nathan, we're going to start tonight, and if you wouldn't mind, I'll put you right on the spot and ask you to pray for us.
Absolutely. And I was grateful for the intro, because now I'm starting to...
You're like calming down.
Exactly.
Because, I mean, you literally just drove
exactly.
Eating in your car. You get here, yeah. I'm like, let's go.
I'm starting
And then
to
I sit you down,
down,
and I say, do your job. Make bricks without straw. And don't look at yourself.
So I'm ready to
pray. Okay, ready. Let's do this.
Oh, gracious Father, what a blessing. God, my heart is just overflowing with gratitude.
Amen.
For your protection, for your rich care of each one of us.
Beautiful.
Your prosperity, your abundance, your inviting us into a fuller and more beautiful life.
Mm-hmm.
And as we look at some of the principles that make that possible,
mm-hmm.
we want to ask that your spirit would make that journey from the head to the heart possible.
Mm, beautiful.
That we would be able to experience this on a deep level, and that it would become part of who we are rather mm-hmm. than just more knowledge that we add to our bank.
Mm-hmm.
So thank you for the graciousness of David inviting me to share in this special moment with so many beloved people all around the world.
Amen.
And we just pray that you would be the center and focus, that you would be glorified, and that we would be edified. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
I love that point there about how these things would become a part of us and not just be, just more data, more information. Yeah. So chapter 50, titled Tithes and Offerings. And as you might have noticed, the next several chapters are not really narrative chapters. They're sort of topical. So we have tithes and offerings, and then God's care for the poor, and then the annual feasts. And then we have our little break. And then on the other side of the break, when I'm in Australia, we'll be back into the narrative where we'll be in the book of Judges, which is one of the trickiest books in the Bible, no question. So, Nathan, you've read this chapter. You listened to it today. Just as a sort of helicopter overview, just as sort of first thoughts about the chapter, you got anything sort of before we go through it, sort of paragraph by paragraph, anything that jumped out to you as you were listening to it?
Well, yeah, I had 5 hours to listen to this chapter, and it takes 14 minutes to listen to it. So I listened to it
over and over, probably
10 or 15 times.
Are you serious?
Oh, yeah. Oh,
absolutely. Whoa. That's commitment. That is commitment. So, I think I read it 3 times, but that doesn't compare to 10 or 15.
So if I get a little carried away, it's because I've...
Yeah, have you memorized the chapter? It's probably in there.
The funny thing is and sorry everybody that is against this, but I've got it on my phone here. And for whatever reason, it doesn't let me highlight anything here. So I need to have memorized it so that I can, or I'll rely on your underlines.
Right.
But yeah, no, just I've never been so excited to talk about tithing before.
Yeah.
Like this is a very, tithes and offerings is really a key to a prosperous life.
Yeah, I agree.
And having, inviting the blessings of God and having the peace of God and having that faith walk with the Lord. This is a real kind of concrete way that we can prove that we really trust our Father.
Yeah, God. Beautiful. That's a great way to say it. Yeah, prove that we trust. So Nathan, what I think we'll do is I'll just kind of start moving through it. You've got it there on your phone. And if I go a little too fast or if there's something that you wanted to point out, knock yourself out. So if you wouldn't mind, Nathan, I'll just put you right on the spot and have you read that first paragraph there in the Hebrew economy.
Okay, yeah. In the Hebrew economy, 1/10 of the income of the people was set apart to supply the public worship of God. Thus Moses declared to Israel, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord, and concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Leviticus 27, 30 and 32.
Then I'll just read the next little paragraph there, which sort of talks about the continuity of the tithe. She says, the tithing system did not originate with the Hebrews. From the earliest times, the Lord claimed a tithe, and we should just say right at the outset that the word tithe just means tenth, right? 10%. Mm-hmm. Claimed a tithe as his, and this claim was recognized and honored. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. That's all the way back in Genesis 14. Mm-hmm. Jacob, when at Bethel, an exile and a wanderer, promised the Lord, of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Genesis 28, 22. As the Israelites were about to be established as a nation, the law of tithing was reaffirmed. Mm-hmm. So she's making the point here that this isn't, this isn't novel, it's not new. This is a continuation of what had been a custom for the followers of Yahweh. Reaffirmed as one of the divinely ordained statutes upon obedience to which their prosperity depended. Mm-hmm. And the first thing I want to say, and I know I've already said this back when we had this chapter on Jacob, but it's actually kind of funny because Jacob is fleeing. He's fearful, he's terrified, and he's had this vision. And in response to the vision where Yahweh comes through in a big way with the vision of Jacob's ladder, Jacob says, Yahweh, if you will bring me back here and you will do this for me and you will be my God, if you do all of this, surely, and she quotes it here, of everything I make, I will give you 10%. Hmm. And I just have to laugh and say that when you read that in its context, it's actually funny, right? Like God has given him, delivered him, worked it out, given him a holy vision, and Jacob's just feeling really magnanimous. He's like, Lord, wow, you've come through in such a big way. If you do for me what I know you can, 10%.
I'll split it 90-10.
It's funny, right? Like, it's a funny thing to say 10%. I mean, it's embarrassing. It sounds embarrassing to me. And here's how I know it's embarrassing. Because if I'm going to buy something on sale, right? Like Nathan's a climber, I'm a climber, he's an outdoorsman, I'm an outdoorsman. Let's say you go into an outdoor shop and there's something there you want, a new pair of climbing shoes, a new rope, a new fly fishing rod. And you look at it and it says 10% off. You don't go,
no.
Whoa, whoa, 10% off. I got to buy it today. You always are like, only 10%?
Especially for a new fly rod.
Right? Exactly. Yeah. So that's how you know 10% isn't very much, because when you're on the other side, you're like, 10%? That's it?
Totally.
So that's how it should feel that way to us. Like, what a deal. I mean, we get life and breath and family and love and salvation. I mean, this is a long list.
Absolutely.
And then we're like, you know what, God?
10%.
10%. It sounds embarrassing to me. All right. You got anything, Nathan, to observe something in those first couple paragraphs?
Something that, kind of came to my mind as I was going through this is that you're in the pre kind of Sinai revelation to Moses, you get little snapshots of these different principles.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So it's kind of that progressive revelation idea where you're using, in the same way that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed.
Yeah.
In the same sense, you have kind of the pre-Sinai times as being the time concealed.
Anticipating what's coming.
And then the time revealed.
Yeah,
and so
that's
the
good.
Same principles, we catch little snippets, right?
Little glimpses,
But it shows that it was very much a principle that was established in Eden.
Yeah, like with the sacrificial system, right?
Yeah,
like you see a little glimpse, and then God's like, voila, the sanctuary.
And then it's exposed in all of its detail revelation on Mount Sinai. And the Sabbath, you know, it's mentioned in Genesis, and then it's kind of not much mentioned much, but then it shows up in Exodus, and you get the idea that this has been a principle that has been
Because he says, remember
that time forward.
Yeah.
And so the same thing with tithe, even though it's not something we see explicitly kind of theologically.
Yeah, it's not unpacked theologically.
Unpacked. We see that it was present and now it's being unpacked.
Yeah, that's a great point, because when it shows up, when tithe first shows up there in Genesis 14, remember this is right after the rescue, Lot's gone off and he's rescued, Abraham has gone off and rescued Lot and brought back all the goods. And then Melchizedek comes and it said, you're like, Melchizedek, I mean, he just shows up.
Right,
a priest of the Most High God, King of Salem. And then Abraham returns tithe to him, and it's just it's so automatic that you're like, hey, this must have been
there's
a thing
priests.
That was there's priests and Abraham's returning tithe, and then again Jacob just instinctively says this thing. And so when we get here to Leviticus and Moses is writing out the law and they're getting established in Canaan, the Israelites wouldn't have gone, what? Where is this coming from? 10%. It was a part of their heritage.
Yeah.
And this is what she means when she says the tithing system didn't originate with the Hebrews.
Exactly.
And so, great point. And then, of course, Jesus, one of my favorite passages is Matthew, 23:23, where Jesus says to the religious leaders, you pay tithe of mint and cumin and anise and neglect the weightier matters of the law. And then he says, these you ought to have done, but not to have left the other undone. Here, affirming that the idea of returning tithe and free will offerings has been a part of the worship of Yahweh from the beginning.
Good point.
Right? I really like that. So they're getting established, and a big part of what's going on here is just practical, and that is that everybody kind of has their plots of land, but the Levites don't have plots of land. They have their 48 cities that are distributed, so how are they going to be supported? And they'll be supported, and she makes this point again and again in this chapter, you know, the public worship of Yahweh would be supported by everybody giving 10%, right? Sort of a flat tax, pooling their resources for the sanctuary, for the repair of the sanctuary, for the paying and the remuneration of the Levites. And so you have to reestablish it. Otherwise, the Levites are going to turn into basically a beggar's class, right?
Yeah, exactly.
And then in that third paragraph, Nathan, I'll put you right on the spot there. The system of tithes and offering, if you could read that.
To me, this is like one of the most important paragraphs.
Yeah, this is kind of the paragraph that, even though it's very short, the whole chapter pivots on this paragraph.
Okay, so it says, the system of tithes and offerings was intended to impress the minds of men with a great truth. Okay, so
not just a truth, a great truth.
Exactly. So what is this truth? What is this great principle? It says that God is the source of every blessing to his creatures, and that to him, men's gratitude is due for the good gifts of his providence.
That's it. That's it.
Yeah. Yeah. That to me is so pivotal. And what comes to my mind as I look at this is that, so this great truth, and this I always, my attention is grabbed when it's revealing some great principle, some overarching principle.
Right.
So here's what comes to my mind with this, that God is the source of every blessing to his creatures,
mm-hmm.
that this is something that God has been trying to get through our thick skulls for many, many years,
yep.
that he is the source. So why the Sabbath? As we'll see a little bit later on, there's some correlation between the Sabbath
yeah,
and
tithing. I love that.
Why the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath is established to remind us that all good blessings come down from above.
He's the source.
That he's the source, exactly. It's leading us back to, because he knows that we're prone to forget,
yeah.
especially with our sinful human hearts, our selfish
yeah.
Propensities, makes us forget that we don't live unto ourselves, that mm-hmm. he is God and not we ourselves. What is that? Psalms 100.
Yeah.
That we are actually dependent upon him, that all things are held together in him in Colossians chapter 1. And so we see this theme. And so I believe that this is exactly why God leads the children of Israel out of Egypt into the desert, so that they're totally and completely
dependent
oh, on the source.
Yeah. Beautiful.
They don't have a way to farm. They don't have a way to provide for their needs other than faith in
trust.
Trust in God. So yeah. tithe is another way that God has instituted, another token or
yeah.
symbol of how that leads us back to that dependency on God, to
Beautiful.
Remembering all the blessings came down from him. Now, as I said, a seventh of my time aside, I'm remembering he's the source of all good things.
Beautiful.
As I said, a tenth of my money aside in tithe and then offering mm-hmm. free will offerings on top of that, I'm remembering that all the blessings come down from above, and that as I learned this awesome principle, so here's where I go from there. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to put on. He said, the Gentiles wander after these things, but not so with you. Seek first the kingdom of God
there
and his righteousness.
There you go.
And all these other things will be added unto you.
Yeah.
So the principle of tithe is that very principle, saying, listen, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on. Don't worry about the physicalities, right? Don't worry about these day-to-day mundane needs that you have. Life is more than bread. Life is more than covering your body with mm-hmm. clothes. There's a greater principle, a greater purpose, a God that is watching over you. So when we remember that he is the source of all good things, and we start to live by faith rather than by sight,
Beautiful.
It completely transforms the way that we interact with the world. That's why I think it's a great truth.
Yeah. It's not just a truth. It's a great truth.
Yeah.
Yeah, and my suspicion is that a lot of people are going to say my suspicion is a lot of people's word will be source, right? Because that's the Sabbath announces that God is the source. He's the creator, and tithe announces that everything that I have, the strength, the skill, the intellect, the wisdom, the things that I have, the health that I have in order to make money, to be prosperous, to flourish, it all comes from God.
Mm-hmm.
And when we say that, here again, I just have to remind us that 10% just seems so paltry. It seems so insufficient, right?
Yeah.
Maybe a reverse of that. Now, again, pragmatically, that would be very difficult for most people to do. I give 90%, right? But if we're being honest here, when we compare what God has done for us and the paltry return that we give in tithe, a reversal of that would be far closer to the actual situation.
Sure.
Right?
Well, I think it's interesting when you compare tithing to time as well, because sometimes we can misunderstand,
right.
Oh, he just wants a seventh of my time.
No, he wants all of your time.
Exactly. It's a complete dependency, complete surrender.
Yeah.
And the token of that, the symbol of that
is
the seventh day.
And yeah, this is a great point. So the 10% is a symbol that it's all his.
Exactly.
Just like the first fruits and we'll get to this in the annual feast. The first fruits was not like, hey, God, this is yours and the rest is mine.
Right.
It was the announcement that all of this comes from you. And that's really what the tithe is doing.
And that's why it's first, you know, that you're first recognizing the source.
Exactly.
And then you get to, you live in that context. You then spend the rest of it under the context of how you spent the first.
Beautiful. Beautiful. She then in the next paragraph, quotes a number of passages, all of which are wonderful. Acts 17, Psalm 50, Haggai 2, Deuteronomy 8. And she's just driving at this idea that to quote Acts 17, 25, he gives to all life and breath and all things.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And this is the point that we're driving at here.
Yes.
Then in the next paragraph, she makes the observation about the similarity between tithe and the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So you have a seventh of our time and a tenth of our income.
Mm-hmm.
And this is such a great point, Nathan. This is not saying one day for God, 6 days for me.
Correct.
And 10% for God and 90% for me. It's saying I give this as an, I love your word, token, mm-hmm. as a symbol that everything, all of it comes from you.
Amen. And if you live the other 6 days in the context or the reality of the seventh,
yeah.
then you have joy and peace and prosperity.
Yeah.
Same with if you're spending first your money in recognizing the source, you know, what is the whole point of that Sermon on the Mount where he's saying, don't worry about what it's, don't worry. Don't worry. That's the whole point that we are, when we live in the context of God as the provider, as God is the source and not myself.
Right.
Good then point. Now I live my whole life in the shadow of the Almighty. I live every day in this peace and faith walk. And whether I have whether I have plenty or whether I have want, I'm content I have the hand of God.
You know, two times, Nathan, you've mentioned the thing about worry, and Ty and I are going through the series right now, The Kingdom Manifesto, a walk through the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that we talk about in there is that the whole idea of worry is built around uncertainty, and it's uncertainty about the future.
Totally.
Right? Because like we're not worried about yesterday because yesterday happened.
Right.
And we're not really worried about right now because, well, we're kind of in right now.
Right.
I think if we sort of evaluate the things that worry us, it's the future. And the reason we worry about the future is the future is uncertain, right? The past is certain. The ink of history is dry. The present feels relatively secure, but the future, and this is why the command, the admonition not to worry is so powerful, because now we have to trust the unknown future to the known God.
Beautiful.
Right? Like we don't know the future. And so it's uncertain, but God says, don't worry about it. Jesus says, don't worry, because you can trust the unknown future to a known God. Mm-hmm. And that's really what tithe is doing, right? Like,
absolutely.
Tithe doesn't make sense. Give 10% of your money away, plus, I mean, 10% plus, because we're going to talk about free will offerings. Mm-hmm. And the Sabbath doesn't make a lot of sense either. Like, you're losing a day to make money.
Yeah.
Exactly. You're actually making things more uncertain.
Exactly.
Less money, less opportunity to make money. And yet, this is an announcement.
Mm.
We're not going to worry. Our trust.
Yes.
Our belief, our faith is in the source. I love it.
Oh, I love that so much. And I think it's so important for us to remember that God is never after our means. He's never, he's always after our heart.
Us. Yeah, beautiful.
And so when he's asking the rich young ruler to sell all that he has and give it to the poor, he's
correct.
Not, it's not the thing he's giving up. It's the heart that he's
correct.
Surrendering.
Mm-hmm.
And so with tithe, and this, I think if we realize this in our Christianity, that God is not after our outward deportment.
Mm.
He's not interested in our lip service. He's not interested in us going through the forms and ceremonies. And it's not, he's not interested in us learning the creeds for that sake.
For their sake, yeah.
He's interested in our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we're paying tithe, it's not so, it's a token to the fact that I've given him my whole heart.
Beautiful.
When I keep the Sabbath, it's not so that I have some sort of merit with God.
Yes.
It's a symbol to the fact that I've given him my whole life.
Beautiful.
Dean Corden, the president of the Iowa Missouri Conference, said something that really stuck with me. He went and visited a spouse of a member, and as sometimes is the case, they are very skeptical towards the religion of their spouse.
Right, sure.
So,
and probably particularly skeptical about returning tithe.
Yeah, exactly, right? Exactly, right? The pooled resources are being used for something that they might not be too keen on.
Right.
And so he shows up, and this guy has been studying for a while, and he's going, okay. So it's kind of come to a decision point. And he says, okay, I just want to get this straight. From what I've been told, in order to join your church, you require 10% of my money and a seventh of my time. Did I understand that correctly? And he says, I'm sorry, you've been deceived.
You've been misled.
You have been
misinformed.
And misinformed. It requires all of your money
right.
and all of your time.
Yeah, that's right.
And he said, okay, I'm in.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, that's God is
and,
after
and here's
the
thing. Here's the truth. People... Not everybody, but a lot of people want to be involved in things that are costly. You think about, okay, I'll give you a good example. If somebody's going to be a great musician or a great football player or a great at anything, nobody believes for a moment, I'm going to give this 10%. I'm going to give this 5%.
Right.
I mean, you're all in.
Yeah,
so if we can be all in for sport or we can be all in for music or we can be all in for making money, whatever the things that we are all in for,
amen.
Well, then how can we not be all in for him who is the source, who makes all these other things possible? And I love you bringing up the rich young ruler too, because when Jesus asks the rich young ruler to give up everything, it's entirely possible that if he had said, absolutely, I can get that stuff liquidated as soon as possible and I'm following. Yeah. Jesus may well have said, you don't have to, but you have to be willing to.
Right. Absolutely.
Right. Like, it's just such a beautiful thing.
Interesting.
Okay. So then in the next paragraph, she says that she uses the illustration and talks about how, in addition to the tithe, when it came time to construct the tabernacle, that it was erected wholly, she says, by free will offerings.
Mm.
And then she talks about, there's basically you have the tithe, what she calls free will offerings, what are sometimes called sin and thank offerings. We see this in the sanctuary. Mm-hmm. And then finally, last sentence in that paragraph, she says, there was the most liberal provision made for the poor, which we'll talk about tomorrow.
Mm, right.
So here again, you know, tithe is, and I don't even like the language of paying tithe because I don't think we pay it. I think you pay your bills, you pay your cell phone bill, you pay your electricity bill, but I think we return tithe because tithe isn't ours. It's not ours to pay. It's ours to return. It never belonged to us in the first place.
Yeah.
But when we get to things like free will offering or, you know, the sin offering or the thank offering, those are things that we are voluntarily, and she uses this point again and again, free will, voluntary. The Spirit of God convicts us. We come under the awareness of our giftedness, a particular blessing, maybe a financial windfall that we weren't expecting, and we don't just say, oh man, I can get a new fill in the blank.
Mm-hmm.
We say, wait a minute, do I know people that have needs?
No.
And she actually goes on to say a little bit later in the chapter that when you added up the whole of what your, you know, typical Israelite gave out of their annual income, she says it was a quarter of their income.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And even that, I mean, it seems like a lot and it is a lot of money, but again, compared to what?
100%. You know,
compared to what? Compared to what God gives us? Well, God gives us everything. And so then we get to my personal favorite paragraph. Did you have anything in that paragraph, Nate?
No, go ahead. Dig into it.
I just love this next paragraph because she really gets into this idea of first here, even before the tithe.
Mm-hmm.
So she says, this is bottom of page 643, 526 of the original. Why don't you read that, Nathan? Even before the tithe, and really highlight all the times she says first.
Yeah. Yeah, that stuck out to me too. Let's take a look. All right. It says, even before the tithe could be reserved, there had been an acknowledgement of the claims of God. The first that ripened of every product of the land was consecrated to him. The first of the wool when the sheep were shorn, the grain when the wheat was thrashed, the first of the oil and the wine was set apart for God. So also were the firstborn of all animals, and a redemption price was paid for the firstborn of or firstborn son. The first fruits were to be presented before the Lord at the sanctuary and were then devoted to the use of the priests.
And then read the next paragraph too, if you don't mind, Nate.
Says, thus the people were constantly reminded that God was the true proprietor of their fields, their flocks, and their herds, that he sent them sunshine and rain for their seed time and harvest, and that everything they possessed was of his creation, and he had made them stewards of his goods. Amen.
So I got two quick observations here for me. The first is, that she's just driving at this point, and earlier you quoted Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. So, you know, she just really is driving at this point, right? The first of the land and the first of the wool and the first of the oil and the juice and the first of the animals and the firstborn son and the first fruits in the feast of first fruits.
Mm-hmm.
And this was always an announcement that it all comes from you. It's all by you. Mm-hmm. You are the creator. You are the source, capital S.
Powerful.
And we are simply returning to you as an acknowledgement. And then in the next paragraph, because we need to be constantly reminded. Now, Nathan, you don't know this yet because Rodney's still young. But as your child, and maybe someday children, God willing, get older, you'll find that there will be certain kinds of things you'll just need to constantly remind them about. Mm. And it'll be different. You know, every child's different. Like I had to constantly remind Landon about certain things, and constantly remind Jabel about other things. Not always the same thing, but there's like some software in the human brain. That is prone to forget things that are actually really important.
Hmm.
And I would have to say that if we have to be constantly reminded about God as the source and God as the provider and God as the first, it must mean that there is a natural propensity and inclination to forget that thing.
Totally.
I mean, the Sabbath command literally begins with the word remember.
Yeah.
because there's a proneness to be forgetful. In fact, remember this. Moses literally says, here's the deal. When you guys, this is in the blessings and the cursings, Deuteronomy 27, 28, 29, 30. He says, when you go into the land, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go to houses you haven't built. You're going to go to vineyards you haven't planted. Mm-hmm. You're going to find yourself with walls you haven't constructed. And you're it's going to be great. There's going to be land flowing with milk and honey. It's all going to be coming up roses. And you're going to forget God. 100%. We don't typically forget God when times are hard and it's difficult and we just have to cling. You know, Gabe was here a few days ago and he just had this great line where he said, there were days where I couldn't get out of bed until I prayed and just, there was just so much heaviness on me and I had to pray to get out of bed. Well, those aren't the days you're going to forget God.
No way, yeah.
The days you're going to forget God is when it's all going great and, you know, you've got money in the bank and prosperity coming out your ears.
Yep.
And this is why we have to remember, we have to be constantly reminded, first. Amen. So that's the thing that really jumped out to me. You got anything to add to that?
I agree with that.
Are you already having to, is there anything you need to remind Rodney about yet? 10 weeks old?
No.
He's like, hey, Rodney, stop walking in this house with your dirty shoes, right? You're not there yet. You'll get there though, trust me.
Yep.
There might be things that Michelle has to remind you about.
Yeah, I'm sure.
I'm sure Nathan, you need to fill in the blank.
Yeah.
But I just think it's important for us to know that in the same way that a parent has specific things that he or she will ask their child to do, it's because there's a proneness to forget. And the tithe is, in fact, just coincidentally, I'll tell you, this is amazing how this often works. So coincidentally, today Violetta was sitting down tabulating all of our, you know, money and our payouts, and we distinguish between what's expenses, because we often have like reimbursements, and we have to sit down and figure out what's actual increase or income and what's covering for expenses that we had. And so literally today she had a piece of paper out and she came down, and just today we were sitting down going over our tithe. Today, just today, as chance would have it, today we were going over our tithe.
Yeah.
And it's so funny when you look, okay, here's our tithe, here's our offering. And if you haven't returned tithe for, you know, a couple months because you're just keeping it all tabulated, and you look at it, you're like, whoa, that's a lot of money. And then every time I'm tempted to think that, I just remind myself the only reason that that number appears so big, and it's not huge, but it can feel huge, is because God has blessed you.
Yep.
Right? Like, we should be so thrilled. Yeah, there should never be a sense in us like, oh, man, that's a lot of money.
Yeah.
In the same way that when you go into a store and you see something that you want, it's only 10% off. You don't go, whoa, 10%, I got to buy this right now. You're like, only 10%?
Yeah.
And we need to make that same, you know, we need to be constantly reminded that the reason that we have what we have is because God has been so good.
Well, that's really powerful. And I think there was a time as I started to get a steady job and have a steady income and things that I started to actually have to pay regular tithe. And I remember having that battle, and I was also learning about investments and learning how to use money and how to do that. So I was kind of fascinated with this whole new part of life.
Right.
And I can remember, in writing that check often, that resistance, feeling that resistance, and then just going into worship, just like, oh, wow.
Amen.
Because what is the two items, right? He says you cannot serve God and mammon or money.
Riches, right.
And so this is like the most real battle that we have as human beings is, are we going to hold on to money because that gives us control? Or are we going to hold on to God because that gives him control?
Beautiful.
And so when I'm writing that check, I'm having the internal battle of saying, which God am I serving? Am I serving the God of money, or am I serving God, the creator God.
Yeah, the source.
Who am I trusting? Who am I relying on? And as I'm having that mini victory in my life, I begin to worship and say, oh, thank you, God,
Jesus,
that you gave me the courage to break away once more from the God of money.
Oh, that's amazing. And she uses the word worship over and over again in this chapter. I mean, she makes, you know, an unambiguous connection between the returning of tithe, free will offerings, and the care for the poor, and worship. Like there's not a, it's not like a long sequence and then it returns and then it gets down to worship. It is worship.
Yep.
And I'll tell you kind of a funny thing. I don't know if I've ever told you this or not, Nathan, but when I pastored in Australia for 7 years, and I'm just going to say this publicly because I think it's a terrible system and I didn't like it then and I don't like it now. So basically what would happen is when you worked for the conference there for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they did this little thing where returning tithe was mandatory, which I think is totally reasonable. As a minister of the gospel, I mean, of course. I mean, first of all, it's mandatory for a far greater reason, which is God is the source, all the things that we've been describing here, right? It's a requirement, but it's also a duty and a privilege, just like Sabbath keeping. There's the obligatory element, but then there's the far more, you know, the greater element, which is that it's a blessing and a privilege. But here's something that I did not like. What the conference would do, because it was required, they would take the 10% out. Do they do that here?
No.
I don't like that.
I don't.
I think there are some conferences that do that.
Yeah.
So whatever your pay, here comes your paycheck. They just take the 10% out off the top.
You miss the worship.
I don't like that. And I used to say to them, this is a bad system. Yeah. They said, well, it helps us on taxes and blah, blah. They have their utilitarian answers. I hated it. And I mean, here, it's done for me. It would be like somebody saying, hey, David, don't worry. We'll keep the Sabbath for you. You can just sleep for 24 straight hours. We'll keep the Sabbath for you. No, I want to keep the Sabbath. I want to return tithe.
Yeah. Amen.
I didn't like it. I never liked it. And now that I'm back in the U.S. and I mean, literally for 7 years, Nathan, I didn't have the, I returned tithe, but I never had the experience of doing the thing you were just talking about, looking and going, okay, I'm going to trust this guy rather than, because when you just get the 90%, it feels like the 100%.
Oh, man. And
man, I didn't like that.
No, I completely agree. And I think there's something very powerful about going through that process. And I remember as I was getting my, I mean, I literally, when I started pastoring, I had a sleeping mat on the floor of an empty home.
Living the dream.
I moved with my Prius. Like everything that I owned.
Sleeping on a thermarest.
I did 5 years of theology in Argentina, a year of missionary work in China. By that point, I had sold most of what I had in order to pay for schooling. So when I showed up, I had nothing. And so it was this very slow process of filling my home with the furniture and with
I got a chair.
Literally, a lot of the things were given to me.
Right. Oh, yeah. I know this story. I know it well.
And so I'm like eking along as I'm trying to like get ahead. And yeah, so I remember that battle of paying tithe of like, okay, this is that iPhone that I'm saving for right here. Like, or this is that that blender that I was trying to get. But Lord, I trust you.
Amen.
And at one point, I got to the point where I started paying double tithe.
Yeah.
So as an offering.
Yeah.
And it was amazing to watch how, as I started paying double what I was paying before, it was the only time that I felt like I was actually getting ahead, that I had more money.
Oh, I love that.
And there was a pastor's appreciation month, right? The October here in the United States. I don't know if that's all around the world.
Right.
But they gave me a gift, and this is like maybe 4 or 5 months after I'd started paying double tithe, they gave me a gift. They said, this is the largest pastor's appreciation gift we've ever given in our church. It was like $400 and something for this tiny little church.
Right.
And I was like, see, that's just
God is good.
There's God.
God came through.
He kept, it was a powerful.
And she goes on to say here, you know, in that page 644, where she's talking about the Israelites giving a quarter, she says, you would think that so heavy a tax upon the resources of the people might be expected to reduce them to poverty. But on the contrary, the faithful observance of these regulations was one of the conditions of their prosperity. I have a good friend who's a businessman. He's actually in partnership, and they do extremely well in business. And they actually started, they used to just do quarterly tithe. So and it was easy because you could sort of pinch from this account and, you know, every quarter. And by the way, I'm not saying this is the way you have to do it if you're a businessman. This is just what happened for these people, beautiful people, dear friends. And they would just quarterly return tithe. And they got convicted that it was actually kind of easy to return tithe quarterly because you could push money to the end, and you could and they started doing was they just started like on every transaction where they made money, they just at that point they just slid that money into the tithe column. And they said as soon as they did this, they could just tell that in their business it was like somebody threw a little gasoline on the fire.
Thank you.
And God basically said, him that honors me, I will honor.
Oh.
And I've just heard story after story about that, where people who prioritize, and the promise here, I mean, there's a number of promises here, and the reverse is true, right? Like when she quotes Haggai here, she says, look, if you're not generous, if you're miserly with your money, then I'm just reading here from Haggai 1. She says, you will sow much and bring in little. You will eat, but not have enough. You will drink, but you will not be filled with drink. You will clothe yourselves, but you won't be warm. And he who earns wages will earn wages just to put into a bag with holes. So here's how I like to say this, Nathan. Yeah. 90% with God's blessing goes a lot further than 100% without his blessing.
Amen.
Right? And if you're returning, you know, say 20% or 25% like the Hebrews between your free will offerings and your, you know, a double tithe or a time and a half tithe, one and a half time tithe, you will find that the 80% or the 75% will go further with the blessing of Yahweh upon it.
Yeah.
Right, the one that owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the one who gives us life, breath, and all things, than the 100% without his blessing.
Amen.
And I just, when we remind ourselves of that, that these are not just platitudinous things that we say. We're literally trusting the creator and maker of all things. We're
proving it to be true.
We're proving it to be true. And God says that in Malachi, doesn't
That's
he?
Right.
Prove me and see if I won't open up the window. That's how she ends the chapter.
Yeah, exactly right. And I realize you're kind of rushing ahead.
Yeah. Just go.
To one word here. So the word I couldn't pronounce earlier, proprietor.
Proprietor,
I had to look that one up. But it basically means owner.
Yeah.
Owner of a property.
Right.
And so here's something that was surprised me. So like I said, I started looking into, as I started having money, I started looking into how to manage money.
Right.
So investments and all the like. So I started reading books and things like that. And it was really a surprise to me to learn that the wealthiest people in the world own little and manage much.
Right.
They own as little as possible and they manage as much as possible.
Mm.
Because when you own something, you end up paying a lot of taxes. You end up losing more than you have. So they become experts at management. And then
we would say stewardship biblically.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. So the if you were to take, and this was an amazing thing, he said. So what the knowledge that you accumulate in learning how to be a good steward or a good manager is worth more than all of the money in the world. And they said, if we were to, you know, take all of the money and divide it evenly between everybody in the United States, for example, it would be a few short years before everything went
exactly
back
right.
to exactly the way that it was.
Right.
Because some are good managers of money and others
Brilliant.
Are not good managers of money. And so to be wealthy, you have to be a good manager. Here's the point. When it comes to tithing, when we shift, again, this is another paradigm shift, when we start thinking of ourselves as managers rather than owners.
Mm, come on now.
Come on. So here is the mind transformation that we get. And now as we get that tithe, what God is looking to see, because if you were to hire a manager,
right.
And you kept giving them money to run the business, and they kept using the money to go on vacation and spend it on their own needs.
Gotcha.
Like, would you bring them up into the next step?
Right, you're not going to promote them. Right.
No, exactly. So when we start thinking about it, this is exactly what she's saying here, is that when we become faithful in the way that we manage the resources that God gives us, then he entrusts us with more and more and more and more.
He that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in that which is
So when I go to pay tithe, I'm just saying, okay, God, I'm your manager, and I'm going to use this faithfully because I believe that you're going to then give me more to manage.
Yeah.
And I'm doing this for your glory, not for my own, for the furthering of your kingdom, not for the furthering of mine.
Beautiful. Yeah, there's that great parable in Luke 16, the parable of the unjust steward.
Right,
the mismanagement. Basically, it's a parable about mismanagement, and the you know, there's a great takeaway there that we won't get into right now. But just the idea that we don't even own our bodies, Nathan.
Right.
I mean, Paul makes the point like your body is not your own.
Yeah.
And you know, your child is he's not really your child.
Hmm.
You've been placed in stewardship of that child.
That's right.
You and your beautiful wife, and that child belongs to God. Right? We don't even belong to ourselves. Our bodies don't belong to us. So if we can, that's a great point, Nathan, about the paradigm shift. If we can get away from ownership and think stewardship or management.
And then you start kind of calculating your moving up
in
a different way. Like if you're thinking, oh, I'm accumulating a lot of money, therefore I'm going up in the world.
Right.
You start thinking about it. Rather, I'm using this money very faithfully
Beautiful.
In my relationship with God, therefore I'm moving up in my managerial
in the kingdom.
Skills, in my stewardship.
Yeah, she makes, I actually wrote, if we go to page 646, so this is 528, there's a paragraph there that says, God intended, you see that? God intended that his people, Israel, should be light bearers. which I think is a good name for a ministry.
I know. I thought that.
I think it's a great name for a ministry, Light Bearers. So just look at the delegation here. Look at the delegation aspect. God intended that his people, Israel, should be light bearers to all the inhabitants of the earth. Well, that's Genesis 12, 1 to 3. That's the Abrahamic promise, right? Mm-hmm. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Mm. In maintaining his public worship, Israel were bearing a testimony to the existence and sovereignty of the living God. That's fascinating. Mm. And this worship, it was their privilege to sustain as an expression of their loyalty and of their love to him. The Lord has ordained, and this is such a great language here, that the diffusion of light and truth in earth shall be dependent upon the efforts and offerings of those who are partakers of the heavenly gift. Mm. He might have made angels the ambassadors of his truth. He might have made known his will as he proclaimed the law from Sinai with his own voice. But in his infinite love and wisdom, he called men and women to become co-laborers with himself by choosing them to do his work. And this is one of the things we see, and I've made this point already, but God delegates everything that can be delegated, right? You see the stewardship that was handed over to Adam and Eve, the stewardship of the garden, the stewardship of the earth, the stewardship of their children, the stewardship of the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. God literally places things into their care. And all of these are things that God could do better than us,
right.
But somehow, in the infinite love and wisdom of God, that's the language she uses, God involves us in a delegatory way so that we are actually co-regents, co-participants with him in this thing that he's doing. We're not just puppets. Mm-hmm. We're not just marionettes. No, we have a will, and we get to participate. I mean, listen, here's the truth. Wow. And you'll see this with your son as he grows. My sons love to do things with dad. And when they're very young and you have a task you need to do, that task is going to take you 2 hours. Mm-hmm. Your son wants to come help. It's going to take 3 hours now if your son helps, right? But when your son comes and helps and he gets ownership and he's in it, the actual task almost becomes secondary. Right. The thing that's getting done is we're going to get the thing done. But the participation between you and your son and the mentorship, the growth, that's the thing that's going on there. And God's like, look, I mean, short version here. God's like, look, I really don't need your money. And I really don't need you. I mean, I can keep the stars doing what the stars do and the planets doing what the planets do and the ocean doing what the ocean. I can keep this thing running without you. But how about this? How about if we partner together? How about if you bring something meaningful and willful and substantive to the equation so that now this is a cooperative, literally cooperative venture between us? And is there any greater privilege than partnering with him who is the source of all things? You know, the little pittance, the meager contribution that we bring, and God just gets a smile on his face and he loves it in the same way that a mother or a father, when the daughter or the son says, hey, mom, can I help you make cookies? And you're just like, okay, here we go. The kitchen just got messier, the job just got longer, and the cookies just got, you know, less round. And but yes, the answer is yes, of course. Because that's the point. The point is not just the outcome. Wow. It's the interaction. It's the cooperation.
Amen.
So I'm about that life.
Matthew 11, you know, that yoke that is easy. That
yes.
That is light.
Yes.
When we're in it with that faith relationship. Very, very well said. And I think, again, going back to that point of he wants your heart. In other words, he's developing your character rather than needing your money.
Correct. Yeah. And then she makes this point. To me, this was one of the great points in the whole chapter. Bottom of page 646, paragraph that begins, in the days of Israel, tithe, free will offering. Right down there at the bottom, she says, as our blessings and privileges are increased, above all, as we have before us the unparalleled sacrifice of the glorious Son of God, should not our gratitude find expression in more abundant gifts to extend to others the message of salvation? Here's what she's saying. Yes, life, yes, health, yes, wisdom, yes, skill. God has given us all these things. She says, but above all of this, when we see the unparalleled sacrifice that God has given to us in Christ, and we realize, wait, the gospel is not about the things that I give up for God, but the thing that God has given up for me, well, then we just cast our crowns and we cast our resources and we cast our skills and we cast our finances at the throne of God and we say, whatever you want. Because nothing can compare to the unparalleled sacrifice that God has made in Christ.
Amen. And I think that's exactly where we get that that gospel presentation in the story of tithing or in the,
amen.
The reality of tithing.
Yeah, amen.
This was a thought I had. I told you I had way too much time to think about this.
Yeah, so. Yeah. Let's hear it.
So, I was comparing or contrasting between down payment and up payment. So a down payment is something that we give as a promise that will keep us giving, right?
Right.
So the bank needs a certain amount of security to know that you're actually going to, you've got enough skin in the game that you're not going to just throw up your hands and leave them with the property. So you're doing a down payment as a promise that you are going to keep giving.
I like it.
So, but you're starting with a deficit, right? So you start in debt and you have to earn your way out of it. And so, if I fail, I'm left with nothing. So what is my driving motivation?
Get out of debt.
Fear, right?
Oh, so fear. I like it.
Fear of loss.
Yeah, fear of loss. I don't want to lose this property. I don't want my credit to go bad.
Exactly. So so this is false gospel. When I start with a deficit and it's my promise towards God that keeps me engaged.
Beautiful.
And I'm trying to pay off this debt and I'm driven by fear. So now let's what I'm calling up payment, which
okay.
is tithe.
I like it. Oh, tithe is up payment.
So tithe is okay. up payment rather than down payment.
So I love it.
A return. Okay. I return, and I use that word return because that's exactly
that's
right.
That's the right word.
So I return in faith, I return in faith that he will continue to provide.
Right.
Let's see. Okay, so I'm starting off with so it's his promise. I'm returning. He's already given it to me. So I start with a surplus.
Yeah, you don't start in debt. You start with a surplus.
With a surplus. God gives first to me. Then I act in faith and obedience and give back to him.
What he's already given to
me.
Beautiful.
So he can give, and he can give more abundantly. So
I love that.
The reason I'm giving
the tithe
to
is
him,
not a down payment; it's an up payment.
Yeah, yeah.
And I love your point here about how if we take the down payment view of tithe, it's actually the false gospel.
Yeah,
yeah. We're in debt, and we're going to pay to get us out.
Yep.
No, the gospel is that you are not in debt because of what Jesus has done. The debt is paid, right?
Exactly.
The old song that we love to sing, Jesus paid it all.
Exactly.
And then he gives us everything, and then we just say, no, here's some back because it's yours anyway.
Exactly. So what's the motivating factor there? It's love.
Love and loyalty.
Love and loyalty. I'm acting out of a place of
Beautiful.
Abundance, and I'm giving so that I can be given more.
See, this is why the widow, when she gives her two mites, Jesus could say with a straight face, which must have sounded absurd
mm-hmm.
to the people to whom he spoke. He says, "Do you see this? Do you see this woman here? She's
mm-hmm.
given more than they all,
mm-hmm.
because she was giving out of faith. She was giving out of love and loyalty.
Yeah.
It's just such a beautiful way of thinking about it. I really like that, Nathan. That's extremely well said. And you know, she drives at this point here about gratitude, about love, about loyalty." And if you think about the gift of giving, right? Because she quotes here, I might have already missed it. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 8. This is where Paul says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully.
Yeah.
God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance in every good work. I mean, listen to that language. All, sufficiency, abundance.
Love it.
And the idea here is that we are giving out of the great goodness that God has given to us.
Mm-hmm.
And we shouldn't make the mistake of comparing ourselves to others, because what the tithe does, what 10% does, is it flattens that reality.
Very
right? Bad. Because your 10% is not maybe identical to my 10%, but it's identical in percentage of what your income is and what your increase is. I like this. It seems like a much more equitable system. It really appeals to me on a number of levels. It strikes me as decidedly fair.
Yeah, I like that a lot. And I guess if you go back to this, God is building our character, it would be very easy, again, if we just like we do here with our tax system in the United States, we lie heavily on those that have lots, and then we tell those that don't have any, don't worry about it, we'll give to you. But in that sense, they miss out on the circle of benevolence.
They miss out on being
part of the receiving and giving.
That's true.
And so then, as we see with a welfare state, often I saw that a lot in Argentina, that they can become so dependent and so selfish and entitled that they just become a dead sea, right? Always receiving, never giving. And so the fact that God flattens the curve, right? Like he makes it so if you have $1, you get to give that 10 cents. And yeah. you get to have that faith walk with the Lord in giving that 10 or 20 cents.
Because in your situation, that's still 10%. Like from a very young age, yeah. we trained our children. We would give them an allowance or we would give them a blessing or a gift. And then we would teach them from a very young age to return tithe.
Very good.
And they just got the idea, oh, mm-hmm. wait a minute. I just, you know, my parents just gave me $100 for a birthday gift or whatever it might be. So mm-hmm. now I return tithe. And they didn't give it back to us.
Right.
They put it in the offering.
Yeah.
And now, like my son's just, especially Landon, who's out of the home and making his own money and making his own decisions, he's just, it's just reflexive for him. And that's how it should be.
Mm-hmm.
It should just be, because you shouldn't think of tithe as something that belongs to you.
Mm-hmm.
It's God's money, right? Like if I borrow your car, Nathan, I don't think, oh yeah, I'm going to keep it now. No, it's your car,
right?
It doesn't belong to me. And I don't
right.
pay you back your car when I return it to you.
right.
And if we can think about tithe that way, it's yeah. just, you know, it's just off the top and out of a heart of gratitude, it's mm-hmm. just worship. It's an opportunity to worship. It's an mm-hmm. opportunity to trust. It's an opportunity to make, as you say, and I really like this language, an up payment. And this mm-hmm. is how she closes the chapter. Mm-hmm. It's very different than a lot of these, what I'm just going to say, these like schemes that churches will often do. Like, hey, mm-hmm. we're doing a, and I'm not down on all of these schemes, but...
Right.
I'm down on most of them, honestly,
yeah.
because I even feel like the passing of the offering plate at some levels kind of a scheme. Like, I just think it should just be built into your budget. It should just be built into your finances.
Mm.
You should not have to be asked. You should. And she actually says no urging right. was necessary.
Yeah.
If you know there's a need and you have the resources, then you can step into that space. I mean, I've got a good friend of mine. He's one of my closest friends in the world, and he is one of the most generous people, one of my wealthiest friends, but he is by far one of my most generous friends. And he just always setting money aside. Mm-hmm. And whenever there would be in the church that I pastored an opportunity for somebody had a need, there was a situation, there was an emergency, he would always come and he would have large mm-hmm. sums of money for the amount of money that he made.
Mm-hmm.
And he'd say, hey, look, can you put it in an envelope?
Wow.
And I had the privilege of doing this a couple times, and I know he did it through others. He'd say, hey, could you just pass this on to so-and-so? No recognition.
Yeah.
No. He said, I don't want anybody to know who this comes from. And I would look in there, and I'd be like, whoa, this is a sum of money. Well, I've been saving. So
wow.
he was always saving, mm-hmm. knowing, praying. He was a praying man, still is a praying man,
yeah.
knowing the opportunity is going to come. And I love this idea that as we are planning, it doesn't have to require some carnival, some lottery, and I'm not down on all that stuff. Okay, you want to have a bake sale, whatever, have a bake sale. But some of it's kind of,
mm-hmm.
it gets away from just taking the responsibility to be a disciplined person to arrange your finances.
The character building.
Yeah, that's
yeah.
right.
Yeah.
And it feels kind of, it cheapens the experience a little bit. In the early way where I said, you know, where they just take the tithe out and I didn't have to return my tithe when I was in Australia, it cheapened the experience.
Right.
Real talk. And I would tell them this. I would say, this yeah. is a bad idea. I don't care how much money it's saving us.
Mm.
Spiritually, it's costing you with your ministers because your ministers are not having the same experience that their parishioners are having.
Yeah.
And I also feel like these kind of trinkety things that we do where we're bidding on this and buying. Listen, I'm not down on all of it, but I feel like it should be the exception, not the rule.
Mm-hmm.
You got any thoughts on that?
Oh, I think that's so important. Going back to what we've been drawing out here, that God doesn't do things willy-nilly. He doesn't do them without intentionality.
Mm.
And so when he gives us the Sabbath, and I think it's important for us to realize that the tithe was made for man, not man for tithe.
Oh!
pulling
out Mark 2:27 and 28 on tithe?
Right? I mean, like,
that's great.
It's for our process, our character building, our heart surrender to the Lord. That
I love that. I've been a follower of Jesus for like 25 years. I never thought that my whole life.
That was the first time I thought of it too. So to be fair,
I'm going
to
quote you. I'm just going to take that. That belongs to me now.
Oh, and beloved, this is true for every principle.
The tithe was made for man, not man for the tithe.
Right. Right. In the sense that every command.
That was worth the whole session right there.
I'm glad it came out here in the last moments. Yeah. I mean,
oh, that is a 10 out of 10.
I mean, that's such a powerful thing to when you realize that the Ten Commandments was for man, not the man for the Ten Commandments.
Oh,
like,
that's incredible.
All of this has been given for our development.
Benefit. Amen.
For our worship, for our transformation.
I'm writing that down right now. Friends, that was right there. That was worth the price of admission. The tithe was made for humankind, not humankind for the tithe. I mean,
yeah.
Nathan, I love you. And then she closes on the, you know, the greatest tithe promise, which is Malachi 3:10.
Amen.
Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. Try me, prove me, test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Nate, let's do
absolutely
our rubric.
Powerful.
You ready?
Okay, I'm ready.
What was the point of this chapter, in your opinion?
The point to me was God is the source of every blessing, and giving proves abundance and prosperity. Okay, let me develop that just for one
okay,
second.
Let me hear it.
So giving proves abundance and prosperity. And this is actually something I wrote down too. Prosperity is a mindset more than a physical state.
Nathan, you had too much time to think about this. This is unfair. You had like 5 hours to get ready for this chapter. I want to see if you bring this much goodness tomorrow.
I've got some that...
Prosperity is a mindset, not a state.
Yeah, more than a physical state. So what do I mean by that? Like, when I give something, I'm proving in the very action of giving it that I have a surplus.
Yes.
When I'm hoarding, I'm proving, like, psychologically, I'm imprinting on my heart and mind that I don't have enough. And so in the process of giving, I'm proving that I have prosperity. I'm proving I have a surplus. I'm proving I have abundance.
Beautiful.
So God is training us.
And your abundance might not be in your checking account, but it is in your Heavenly Father.
100%. And anytime I might have two pairs of shoes, and in the excess of that one pair, I'm showing that abundance and being able to give that.
Do you really only have two pairs of shoes?
No.
Okay, I was going to say. Nate, you're a little too saintly. You will not be on any more OT with DAs because I can't handle your saintliness. Okay. As long as I know you don't just have two pairs of shoes. Because I own like five pair of climbing shoes.
Oh, man.
Alone. So anyway, I don't need to confess my sins right now.
So here's the thing is that there are, and again, I did a lot of research into investing, all this stuff, and it's easy to fall into a greed pattern.
Yeah.
To where it's never enough. And if I have $1 billion, now I want $2 billion.
Right.
And there's this sense of scarcity, and I'm always trying to miser and cheat and
right,
steal in order to increase my wealth, never having a sense of abundance. The person that has two mites, right, the widow with two mites, she, in that giving, proved that she had surplus. She was experiencing prosperity in the giving of the very little that she had.
That's incredible.
So we get to experience a whole nother way of living by paying tithe and giving offerings. We get to experience a life of abundance, whether we have plenty or little.
I'll tell you an experience I had several years ago. This is probably 15 years ago now. The first time I went to New Zealand. Have you been to New Zealand yet?
No.
It's the most beautiful country on earth. Yeah. So the first time I went to New Zealand, at the time, the way that the international sort of, you know, money was working, the U.S. dollar was worth like two New Zealand dollars.
Mm.
It was astonishing. So I went there for the first time in my life. I felt like a wealthy person. I'm not kidding. Like we've been a single income pastoral family forever, and you know we make a middle income.
Right.
We do well. You know, we drive our inexpensive cars and we do our thing.
Right.
Never in my whole life have I felt like a wealthy person. And I get to New Zealand and I'm like, whoa. And I'm like paying for dinner. I'm like, I got dinner. No, dinner's on me. Because the check comes in and it's like, you know, six of us have eaten. It's like $83. I'm like, man, this is like $42. I got it. I'm paying for it. And it was just so amazing to suddenly feel like, hey, I have a lot more than I thought I did. And we can have that same kind of experience if we give out of not a scarcity mindset, but an abundance mindset. God's got this.
Okay, let me tell another story on the flip side of that. I love traveling to these third world countries. Like Argentina, I started school and it was 3-1. By the time I was done with school, it was like 15-1. So just in like 5 years, anyways. So we're doing some traveling and my sister's with me, a couple of my good friends are going, it's one of our vacations, my vacations, so we're traveling through. And we get to this, I think it was Bariloche, and it's a touristy town, and there's lots of different refugios or different, hostels.
Oh, yeah,
so we're trying to find a hostel. So I think about this often because it was such an illustration of that scarcity mindset. So we are looking for, and it's like 15 pesos or something, like 25 pesos or something. And the difference between like one is like 15 or 20 pesos or like maybe 30 or 40 pesos. which in US dollars was like the difference between like $3 or $4 or something. So I'm like whipping them to like keep searching for a hostel. Seriously.
No, yeah. This one's too expensive. How can we pay $4 a night? Exactly. Come on.
So they're like burnt out. We're tired. We're traveling. We end up in like this flea infested, like harlots on the side of the
right.
Like, very dirty, like stained sheets.
Oh,
on
nice.
That. That was the cheapest one. We did it. We like, and man, yeah. So we can live with this abundance.
Oh, mercy. Yeah, gotcha.
Or we can live to this. And
no, that's good.
I didn't make friends in that process.
No, I bet you not. Here's what I wrote down for the point. To remind the reader that every good thing comes from God and that we have the privilege and the responsibility of partnering with him to bless the world. Cooperating.
Beautiful.
Nathan, what do we learn about God, the person in this chapter?
God is a faithful proprietor.
He's the owner.
He's the owner. A faithful owner.
Beautiful. I put God is committed to delegation whenever and wherever possible. God longs to prosper and bless his people and, in fact, the whole world, right? He sends his rain on the just and the unjust and the sunshine of the just and the unjust. And God raised up Israel in part to exemplify the prosperity that God can pour out on a people.
Amen.
How do we pray this chapter, Nathan?
So my prayer was, may I honor God first.
Yes.
And live every day in the abundance of God's provision.
Beautiful. Well said. Father, make me generous in a way that reflects your generosity and make me faithful in a way that at least faintly reflects your faithfulness.
Beautiful.
Yeah. And then how do we practice this chapter?
To joyously give tithes and offerings to the Lord with eager expectation of his blessings.
Oh, I like the end there. I just put to return tithe and give offerings freely, but I'm going to add with the joyous expectation of the outpouring of his abundance.
Amen.
Yeah, that's great.
Beautiful.
And then, Nathan, your promise?
Let's see.
Did you have a promise in there?
I did not.
Okay, I got a promise.
Okay.
My promise is the one I just read a moment ago. Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes and the freewill offerings into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you such that there will not be room enough to receive it. I mean, that's a promise.
Oh,
yes. That's like a prove me, test me, try me kind of promise. And I just don't think promises get any better than that. Now, do you have a word, Nathan?
I do, yeah.
Okay, don't announce it yet.
Here's my promise.
Oh, let's hear it. Let's hear it. As he types it in right now. Okay, let's hear it.
Seek first the kingdom of God.
Okay, Matthew
6:33.
Absolutely. Okay, so we want to know what your word is. I'm guessing that there's going to be a lot of source.
Yeah. I like
source.
That word.
That's a good one.
That's really good. I didn't think of it, but
I'm really torn between two words here, but I'm going to be interested to see what.
I was torn between a couple too.
Okay, worship or co-labor. Worship
blessings,
is great.
Return.
Yeah.
First
as yeah. Allison. Yeah. Allison, love you, girl. Steward.
Choose love. Steward, yeah.
A lot of stewards, so like manager.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Because God is love and his love is constantly giving. Yeah,
return,
of course, John 3:16, beautiful. Return, first, source.
Yeah, first source, yeah.
I haven't seen my word
first.
Yet.
I haven't seen mine.
Gabby says,
sustain.
First,
I like
his.
That. That's a good word.
Yeah, oh, she uses the word sustain here, really nice.
Generosity, privilege.
Fruits. Willingly.
Willingly.
Willing. Generous. I still haven't seen my word yet.
I haven't seen mine either.
Wouldn't that be funny if we had the same word?
Free
be generous.
Will.
Free will. Oh, acknowledgement is good.
I thought about that one. I like that one a lot.
Evangelize, says Jim. Oh, that's an interesting word. Partnership. Gratitude. Cheerful.
Cheerful.
Oh, the Lord loves a cheerful giver.
Amen.
Reiner, great to see you today, buddy.
Obedience.
Acknowledgement. Oh, nobody has my word.
No, mine
you
either.
You haven't seen yours either.
No.
Cheerfully. Faith.
Gratitude, yet faith. Test. That's a good
Coach Warrenell, prayed for you, brother.
Intention.
Acknowledge. Giving. Prosperity. Good word, Patrice. That's your word?
That's my word.
Prosperity.
Yep.
Oh, okay.
Yep.
There's Nathan's word. I still haven't seen mine. I cannot believe it. I thought several people would have it.
I'm curious what
cycle,
it is now.
Yep. Fruits. Freely. Grateful. You keep reading them, and I'll find my word here for you.
Unparalleled.
Oh, that's my word.
No kidding.
Yeah, that's my word.
No kidding.
Very good. So onatomai.
Provision, that's a good one.
Yeah, my word is unparalleled because she says right here, above all, as we have before us the unparalleled sacrifice of the glorious Son of God. So all of our tithe, all of our offering, all of our generosity is unparalleled. Yes. I mean, it's not meaningless,
right?
But the sacrifice of Jesus is unparalleled. We give because he gave, right? For God so loved the world that he gave.
Amen.
And so that is my word. Anything that we give is just a shadow of a shadow of a shadow, a reflection of a reflection of a reflection of what he has given to us. And this was I enjoyed this. I will, for the rest of my life, Nathan, I will literally say, tithe was not made for humankind, but humankind for the tithe.
Oh, wonderful.
I'm going to quote that for the rest of my life. That's incredible.
Okay,
everybody, just a reminder of what's going to happen. Tomorrow, we'll be here same time, same place. Oh, no, that's not true. Tomorrow, I will be here at 6:30. I'll put this up in Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram for the opening of this box.
Mm-hmm.
And not just the opening of this box, but the announcement about what is going to happen with future with DA challenges, right? Because we've done DA with DA, OT with DA, and what's in this box holds the secret.
Oh,
so
no, I'm still
6:30 tomorrow. And then, that'll probably go in half an hour. That's the plan. And then at 7, we'll be live with Nathan again. And that's going to be God's Care for the Poor, which is going to be, I think, some of the same ideas that we were in tonight, but I'm really looking forward to that. Thank you all for tuning in. We will see you tomorrow, 6:30 p.m. Mountain Time. I think you open with prayer.
Yeah.
Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you, but we know the big story here is not our love for you, it's your love for us.
Mm-hmm.
And Father, we know that the big story is not our tithe or our free will offerings or the things that we give. The big story is what you have given.
Mm-hmm.
And Father, in Christ, you have given an unparalleled sacrifice. You've given everything.
Thank you, Jesus.
And Father, help us to live in the light of that abundance that we possess, not to have the scarcity mindset, but the abundance mindset.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and even if there's not as many zeros in our bank account as we wish there were, there are plenty of zeros in our heavenly bank account because we literally have all things in Christ.
Thank you.
And so, Father, help us to give out of that standing that we have. As Nathan said, not a down payment to get out of debt, to pay off out of fear and insecurity, but an up payment because we're giving out of abundance and joy. Father, I'm so thankful that Nathan got here safely today. So thankful for all of those that have tuned in. Bring us back tomorrow. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.